will be physically present. It's our hope that we'll have the membership class online, and people can take the membership class, hear the audio and see the PowerPoints, and then get a membership password, and then go on to the membership section of the website and hear these lifestyle classes. And we've covered a lot of areas: Japa, Kirtan, the Guru, Prasadam. I've spoken 1 hour and 7 minutes on how to set up a home altar, which was shocking. Then we did Ekadasi, we did Tulsi, and I actually, after last week, I was thinking, well, what would be the next best thing? And I was halfway of the mind to go back and do improve the original initial presentations of Japa and Kirtan and all, because the three of us just sat down and we just looked at some slides and all, and that's something we should do for people that come on board. But then I thought, we've got to do this one. And this one is called Who is Lord Chaitanya? And so this is how I spent my Monday in the library, and it was very, very pleasant for me. This is something that we pray routinely. Om Agyanati Manandasya Ganagana Salakya Chaksurun Miritam Yanatajmai Sri Gurave Maha. I was standing in the darkest region of ignorance, and my spiritual master came to me and with the shining torchlight of knowledge opened my eyes. And then the second is Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yanabhutale Shriyam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Shwa Padanti Kam. And it says, when will Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, who is established within this material world, the mission to fulfill the desire of Lord Chaitanya, give me shelter under his lotus feet? And that's what we're going to introduce you to tonight. Lord Chaitanya and his followers. It wasn't just Lord Chaitanya, but Lord Chaitanya picked up the greatest scholars, the greatest devotees, the greatest renunciants in India today. And he empowered them to then again spread Krishna consciousness and to write books. There are many, many, many great, great followers of Lord Chaitanya, each one of which could make a subject of a talk like this, but that wouldn't be on the beginning level. That would be something we can do later for more advanced classes. You know, there are 4 yugas, as you may know, just like there are 4 seasons. There's the Satya Yuga, there's the Treta Yuga, there's the Dwapara Yuga, and the Kali Yuga, and then it starts over again. There's cyclical, just like there's winter, spring, summer, fall, and then there's winter again. And so the first season is called Satya Yuga, the Golden Age. The second one is Treta Yuga, the Bronze Age. The third one is Dwapara Yuga. Second one is Silver Age. Third one is Dwapara Yuga, the Bronze Age. And then this is the Iron Age, Kali Yuga. And in each age, the Lord appears as what's called a Yuga Avatar. He appears to deliver the path of spiritual perfection for that particular age. And in each age, he has a different color. Talks here, it says here, the colors are white, red, black, and yellow. So white is Kapiladeva, who spoke to his mother Devahuti. Red is Hayagriva or Prishni Garba. One time I asked Prabhupada, I said, Prabhupada, who's the red incarnation? And Prabhupada said, Prishni Garba, I think. That's exactly what he said to me. Hayagriva is also a horse-headed incarnation. He was red as well. And then, of course, black is Krishna, and then yellow is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he's the Krishna avatar for the age of Kali. And why is he golden? He's called Gauranga, which means golden, or the Gauranga avatar. The reason is that Krishna is the color of a monsoon cloud. Krishna is darkish, and Radharani is what color? Golden, Kancha Gauranga, Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari. She's like the color of gold, and she's the Lord, she's the mistress of Vrindavan, which is a prayer we make. So Krishna sometimes wonders what it would be like to love himself like Radharani. He wants to taste the flavor of Radha's love for him. Because in his role as Krishna, he's simply the recipient. He's the object of affection. He wants to know what it'd be like to be the giver of the affection, to be the one that's smitten, to be the one that's actually Krishna conscious. And so he's meditating upon Radha's love for him. And as he meditates on Radha's love for him and gets in the mood, he turns color. He changes the color of his complexion from black to the color of Radharani. And thus he becomes golden. And Lord Chaitanya is in fact Krishna in the mood of Radharani to try to understand how it is that Radha loves Krishna. And the whole 48 years that Lord Chaitanya was on the planet, he was basically in the mood of Radharani. And we are trying to be in the mood of Radharani also. We're not obviously trying to be in the mood of Krishna. You know, it's like I said in the Herald, you know, not trying to be God, but we're trying to serve God. So we key more on Radha than we do on Krishna, because Radharani is serving, and that's what we aspire. We aspire for service. And so we hope that we'll learn how it is that Radha makes flower garlands, how it is that Radha organizes festivals, how it is that Radha speaks nicely to Krishna, how it is that Radha cooks and dances and does all these different services for Krishna for his pleasure. So Lord Chaitanya wants to taste what it's like to be a devotee, which is very interesting, because we always say, in fact, last Sunday the lecture is that Krishna is a reservoir of all pleasure. But the devotees, there are statements to the effect that the devotees feel more pleasure than Krishna, because there's something that Krishna can't feel, and that's worshiping him. And he's curious about that. He's curious to know what the flavor and the level of pleasure that the devotees feel when they direct their energies towards him. And so he comes as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you talk about Krishna being the reservoir, Lord Chaitanya was ecstatic. Ecstatic. And that's basically what is our legacy too. In the service of Krishna, we can be ecstatic 24 hours a day, because Lord Chaitanya is showing what the mood is for one who's serving Krishna like Radharani. And it's a mood of ecstasy. Even sometimes it's said that the ecstasy of the devotees surpasses the ecstasy of Krishna. Now, Lord Chaitanya's life is well chronicled. Well chronicled. His early life was expressed by Vrindavan Das Thakur in a book called the Chaitanya Bhagavat. Big book. It talked about all the early childhood pastimes of Lord Chaitanya in Navadvip. And then Krishnadas Kaviraj, we emphasize, Prabhupada translated Chaitanya Charitamrita. It was originally 17 volumes. And why did he choose Chaitanya Charitamrita over Chaitanya Bhagavat? Because the teachings, that's what Prabhupada wanted to make sure got out there and got articulated. The teachings is always more important than the pastimes and the stories. So these are the two authorized biographers of Lord Chaitanya. And then one of the I think even before the Gita, Prabhupada published an English version of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. As I recall, in Australia in 1970, before, I may be wrong, but before we had the Bhagavad Gita, we had the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. If I'm wrong, we had the teaching of Lord Chaitanya just right after the Bhagavad Gita. So that's how important Prabhupada thought it was that to familiarize. Because he was, you have to understand, he was 70 when he came to America. So he didn't know how much time he had left. So the order in which he translated his literature shows the order of importance. You know, that he was saying to himself, well, if I only have a year left, then what would I do in that year? What would be most important? And so Bhagavad Gita, teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Krishna book were some of the early publications. And then those who were right with him, Lord Chaitanya, and writing down, like Prabhupada had Shruti Kirti as his traveling companion, and Hari Sori. Between those two people, they were with Prabhupada probably 7 out of the 12 years, day and night. And there are lots and lots of Hari Sori's got 4 or 5 big volumes called Transcendental Diaries. Shruti Kirti's got What's the Difficulty? Guru Das, who we saw also. These are contemporaries, and they're just writing it down as it happened. Murari Gupta, who was a medical practitioner. And then the later part of the life of Lord Chaitanya was recorded by his secretary, Sri Shrup Damodar, who was he was a constant companion of the Lord in the latter part of his life. The Lord appeared in West Bengal, in the province of Navadvip. In 1486, he appeared on the occasion of a lunar eclipse. And it's the custom of Indians, pious Indians, on the occasion of a lunar eclipse, to go to the Ganges, to bathe, and to chant very loudly, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Krishna. And so that's when Lord appeared, and that's an omen what his future mission would be. And he's going to propagate the chanting of Hare Krishna all over India. These are his parents. These are actually deities. It's a black and white, so you may have a little trouble. But here is a deity of Krishna himself in the lap of his mother Sachi, and here is his father Jagannath Mishra. Jagannath Mishra was a very well-respected Brahmin in the area, and he passed away actually before Lord Chaitanya was in his teenage years. Lord Chaitanya was born under a neem tree. Let's see if I go forward. Yeah, here's the neem tree that Lord Chaitanya was born under. And because neem is a form of eucalyptus, so he became known as Neemai. In India, all Indians have a special nickname for their kids. They all have a special nickname for their kids. They have an official name, but then they call them something else. And it may not be meaningful. It may just be a little sort of a nonsense couple of endearing syllables. But he was called Neemai. And this is also a shrine which was established by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta called Yoga Peet, right on in the area where Lord Chaitanya was born. And then Mayapur, of course, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur excavated the places of Lord Chaitanya's birth and pastimes. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati established 64 temples during his time. And he's the guru of Prabhupada. So there's a road in Mayapur which goes to the Ganges. It's called Bhaktisiddhanta Road. And there are many, many temples on either side of that road, making a lot of scenes like this. Beautiful sunrise, sunset, picturesque scenes. And a lot of music, especially early in the morning. You'll hear chanting, bells ringing, and all the various places along the road. So we'll just go back. Or wait a minute, how do I go back? This is a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam predicting Lord Chaitanya's appearance in the Kali Yuga age. Krishna Varna Tsitasri Sango Panga Parashinam Yagya Sankirtana Prayer Yajanti He Shumedisa. In this age of Kali, it says that Krishna will come, but he won't be in his blackish color. Varna Tsitasri won't be in his blackish color. He'll be surrounded by devotees, Sango Panga Parashinam, and his business will be Yagir Sankirtana Prayir Yajanti P. Shumedisham. His main mission will be to propagate the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a verse from the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which predicts the appearance of Lord Chaitanya. And it's extraordinary when you think about it, that Krishna came 5,000 years ago and Lord Chaitanya came 500 years ago. You have two major incarnation of God within just a very, from a cosmic point of view, it's really just a finger snap. Just a finger snap. The Satya Yuga is described as 1.8 million years, and you have the white incarnation. The next Yuga is 1.2 million years, and you have the red incarnation. And then you have, in the Dwarpa Yuga age, the third age, is 800,000 years, and at the very end of that, Krishna comes. And then the next age is the Kali, and in the beginning of that, Lord Chaitanya comes, just 4,500 years into the Kali Yuga age. So it's an amazing proximity of two major incarnations. And Krishna is coming as God, whereas Lord Chaitanya is coming as the perfect devotee of God. We talked about the Tulsi last week. We talked about no offering of... we talked about Ekadasi. And what we do is we don't eat grains on the Ekadasi day, but we offer Krishna grains normally because he doesn't have to worry about, you know, observing those same rules that we do. However, we do not offer Lord Chaitanya grains on Ekadasi. You can offer Krishna or any Vishnu expansion grains. That means Krishna, Rama, Nisringa, Varaha, Korma, Matsya. You offer them all grains on Ekadasi. But you don't offer Lord Chaitanya grains because he's coming in the role of a devotee. He's Vishnu Tattva, certainly, but because he's coming in the role of devotee, we do not offer Lord Chaitanya grains. Because in order to set an example, he obviously will fast the same way as the other devotees do. This is just down the road. from that place we showed you previously, the Yoga Peak. This is just a kilometer away. And this is, Prabhupada originally got some of this land and he lived in a little hut. And that original hut is still there. And look what came up around it. This is our world headquarters in Sri Mayapur Dham. And I have to tell you, if you go to the website right now, you'll be totally shocked. Totally shocked. Because the government of West Bengal was mentioned in that video how they're communists and Naxalites. Still the case. Still the case. Almost every other state in India would bend over backwards to have a facility like this. This attracts some days on the birthday of Lord Chaitanya in March, 1 million people come. 1 million people come from all over India. Any other state government would be delighted. They would subsidize you. They would lay out the red carpet. They would do whatever they could to encourage the growth of something like, but not the communist government of West Bengal. Not the communist government. So they have put so many obstacles towards the acquisition of land. They get elected by giving out land to people and getting votes. So we have been hampered in terms of building permits and so on and so forth from building this huge. It's going to be a $30 million temple, and that's a lot of money in India. In India, that's more. That's like I don't know, 100. More than that. So finally, the only place that we actually had a permit going back since the 80s was right in the middle. So now all this has just been leveled. The fountain, the gardens, is all torn. They're going to build the $30 million temple right in the middle of here. Because they didn't have any choice. So now it's kind of all up in earth construction and all like that. Now, just as a footnote, $10 million has already been raised from one person. He's a devotee that was initiated many, many years ago. His name is Ambarish Das, and he's the grandson of Henry Ford. So he said he actually was the one behind tearing it and putting it right in the middle. Because he said, if we dicker around with the governor of West Bengal, this may not happen in my lifetime. And he's my age, he's 60. Been a devotee for 40 years. So this may not happen in my lifetime. So I want it to happen in my lifetime. And if you want it to happen in my lifetime, this is what you got to do. And I'll give $10 million on this condition. So all very, very persuasive arguments. Now these are the deities in Mayapur. I don't know if this picture does justice, but the deities are twice as big as me, five of them. They're cast in brass. They were done in South India, convoyed up about 3 or 4 years ago, I think, or maybe it was longer than that, in trucks. Each one of them weighs not a ton, a lot more than that, tons and tons. And Lord Chaitanya was installed. There's a video, which you need to see sometime, about the bathing installation, the bathing ceremony of Lord Chaitanya. It's one of the most breathtaking, beautiful videos you could ever imagine. And when you look at this video and you see these huge deities being installed in Mayapur, where Lord Chaitanya took his birth, where the Sankirtan movement is spreading out all over the world, from which Lord Chaitanya predicted that it will spread to every town and village in the world, you just felt that the installation of these deities was a major step, a major landmark in the spreading of Krishna consciousness all over the world. And this it's in one of those buildings that we saw. I don't know how to go back. It's in one of these buildings, and all the walls have been torn out. So literally, at present, and it's only a temporary arrangement, the main altar, and you can see the deities are up on the stage. There's Radha Krishna. There's two stages, really, here and here, and then there's one wall between with arches. And you can have probably about 3,000 people, at least, in the hall at the same time. And everyone can see the deities very nicely because they're so highly elevated. There is a website, Mayapur. They have TV. They have regular updates. They have newsletters. If you are interested, you can keep track by going to the website, mayapur.com. So Lord Chaitanya came again as a devotee. and as a teacher, and he wanted to set a perfect example of what a teacher should be, and a teacher should never allow himself to be called God. I had a visitor to the temple the other day, and she came down from upstairs, and she'd been chanting. So I said, were you chanting the 108 names of Krishna? Were you chanting the 108 names of Radha? Were you chanting the 108 names of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Were you chanting the Hanuman Chalisa? She said, no, I was chanting the 108 names of Sai Baba. So I didn't say anything because I don't want to, you know, I don't want to offend anyone. But a genuine guru would not call himself God. Sai Baba says, I don't call myself God. But he allows his disciples to call him God. He allows them to say there's an incarnation of Krishna and so on and so forth. And, you know, what can I say? He's in a wheelchair. He's an old man. Krishna was on the planet for 125 years. He never looked older than a 16-year-old youth. He fought the battle of Kurukshetra in his 90th year. And you can see the pictures of Krishna on the cover of the Bhagavad Gita in the fresh blooming of youth. God never grows old. God never becomes disabled. God never becomes an invalid. And God doesn't have to prove he's God by some magic tricks. I mean, if you want to see Sai Baba's God because he produces a little ashes and a little gold, what about the real God who produces all the ashes and all the gold and everything? What about him? So in any case, a bona fide guru will never claim to be God. They will always claim to be a servant of God. And Lord Chaitanya, even though he was God, he was actually God coming. When people would refer to him as God, he would hold his hands over his ears. He would hold his hands over his ears and he would say, Vishnu, Vishnu, Vishnu. Like, he wanted to make the point that he didn't want, because if people start saying you're God, then you're going to probably start believing it. See what I'm saying? Because we're small, conditioned souls, and we tend to be puffed up and we get taken with ourselves. And so, Lord Chaitanya, he held his hands over his ears, and if someone said, oh, you're Krishna, he was, Vishnu, Vishnu! Just so he would counteract that with the right attitude that we're not God, we're servants of God. And if someone claims to be God or allows their followers to say they're God, we do not accept them as bona fide spiritual teachers. So the meaning of Lord Chaitanya, there was a reason why he had the name Chaitanya. Chaitanya means the character of the life force exhibited in eternity. Now that sounds like a highfalutin definition. But it refers to we're living beings. Each one of us is living beings. There's a life force within the body. And that life force can be perverted. The example is given of water. Water normally is just liquid. But if you subject it to excessive cold, then it becomes hard and no longer malleable, no longer fluid. It'll become hard. You could even kill someone with a stalactite or a stalagmite like that. And if you expose it to excessive heat, it'll become like gassy or wispy. But when it's in its normal state, water is liquid. So Chaitanya refers to the living force, which is in each and every one of our bodies. It says, what is the characteristic of the living force when it's in its natural state? This is the characteristic. This is our natural, wholesome state. To be mad after God, to be God conscious, to see God at all times and all places and all circumstances. And of course, as an expression of that, to be speaking about Him and to be glorifying His holy names. You know, why did Prabhupada get so much love and so much? People are talking, oh, he was golden. I have this fear. Why is this outpouring? Why is all this coming out? Because he actually was all the time God conscious, and he would approach governments and ministers and millionaires and plan out the expansion of the Krishna conscious movement over continents and so. And his disciples weren't God conscious. They were thinking, you know, oh, this is just a hippie movement for some other hippies. But Prabhupada was already planning, you know, temples all over the world. He already knew that what we had to offer was the king of all knowledge, and that kings and executive heads and businessmen and all would benefit and enrich their lives by incorporating this knowledge. So he didn't have any doubts or hesitations. He had everything planned in advance by the mercy of Krishna. And so what he was doing was giving us an opportunity to be ourselves, to find out who we are. Under the pressures of the government and the economic system, you know, we're pressured to join the economic force. We're pressured to go to college. We're pressured to get a degree. We're pressured to be an engineer. We're pressured into computers. We're pressured to buy things impulsively on the internet. The whole so-called health of the economy depends on our being programmed to be a certain way. But that's not us. That's not us. That's not who we are. And when you're forced to act artificially, there's all kinds of fallout. It's like you take a Coke bottle, you know, and you shake it up. You shake it up. Maybe nothing happens right away, but sooner or later, she's going to blow. It's going to blow, and probably sideways. So there's all kinds of pressures and frustrations. Utah, I was just reading on the internet, is the number one per capita abuser of prescription drugs. Did you know that?
Happy
State. Yeah, that's what they call it, Happy Valley. Yeah. I was actually shocked, you know. Utah is the number one abuser of prescription drugs. So Prabhupada is giving us an opportunity to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be who we are, to be who God created us to be, rather than to be artificially an economic unit or a purchasing consumer figure, statistic. And the fact is that this old man, 7 years old, came to America with no money and no prior arrangements, and thousands of young people gave up illicit sex, they gave up LSD, they gave up marijuana, and they gave up meat eating, illicit, and to follow him, because Krishna consciousness is a natural state of the soul. It's not something artificial, it's not something external, it's just already in us, and Prabhupada was the touchstone that was able to bring it out, that's all. He gave the example that fire is within wood. Here's a wooden chair, and fire is latent within that, but it takes fire brought externally to bring the internal fire out. So when you take a match or a lighter place it near the wood, then the fire which is inside the wood comes out. See? So the guru, by his behavior, by his consciousness, he brings out the Krishna consciousness, which is really already there within us. And that's the meaning of Chaitanya, Chaitanya's name. He articulated the doctrine of Achinta, Abheda, Abheda Tattva. Some schools of philosophy say that, well, God is everywhere. Right? And other schools of philosophy will say, well, God is in the spiritual world, but he's got nothing to do with this material world. Other people will say, well, God is, he's everywhere present in the material world, he's all pervasive. And other people will say, well, no, he's not here, he's in the spiritual world, and he really doesn't care much about what goes on here. It's kind of up to us. He created the world and he left it alone. And now it's up to us to mess it up or make something good out of it. And other people will say, well, there isn't many, you don't have to think of any separate otherworldly God, but he's just pantheistic. He's just everywhere present here. The Lord Chaitanya reconciled the two opposite philosophies with his philosophy of Achinta, Veda, Abheda Tattva. That God is all-pervasive and he's also in the spiritual world. He's both. And the example is the sun. The sun is in one corner of the sky, and at the same time, in its energetic form, the sunshine, the sun is everywhere. On a summer day, or even a winter day for that matter, we can all see the sun in the sky. But at the same time, if you ask someone, where's the sun? Oh, it's on my head. Or it's on my head. Or it's on my head. It's on my head. It's on my head. It's on my head. So the sun is one, but everyone will say, it's on my head. So it's one and many at the same time. So God does have his individual personality. He has his friends. He has his transcendental spiritual world. But he's also everywhere present, just in the same way that the sun is in one place in the sky, but the sunshine is all pervasive. So he's both. And that means that you can use all the things of this world in the service of the Lord. And by having two people, by having you and God, there is the reciprocation and the possibility of love. So no one else had ever, some philosophers emphasize the oneness of God and his creation, and some emphasize the separateness, but being beyond our capacity to conceive of him, God is in fact both. He's one with and separate from his creation. And Lord Chaitanya quoted a verse from the Brihadnaradiya Purana, Talo nasteva, 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 gatira nyata. Harinama, harinama, harinama. Chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names. Remember we said that in each yuga, in each age, the incarnation gives the prescription which is best and most effective for that age. There are all kinds of medicines in the pharmacy, and they all are good, but you can't just take any medicine whimsically. You have to figure out what medicine is going to cure what it is that particularly ails you, and then you have to follow the instructions on the bottle. So yoga, meditation, philosophy, deity worship, these were all effective means of self-realization in previous ages. But in this age, Lord Chaitanya says, chant the holy name, chant the holy name, chant the holy name. In the Kali Yuga age, nasteva, nasteva, nasteva. There's no alternative, there's no alternative, there's no alternative. Coupled with chanting, coupled with kirtan and japa, yoga is good. Coupled with kirtan and japa, jnana, philosophy is good. Coupled with kirtan and japa, charity is good. Coupled with kirtan and japa, austerities are good. Without kirtan and japa, they're just zeros. They're just zeros because they're not going to give you self-realization. But when you add Krishna in the form of his holy name, then you'll get all success. So he's not saying to give up or abandon these practices, but they are not sufficient in this age to bring perfection unless the holy name of the Lord is interwoven in there. This is something that's not at all, this is probably the most, I don't know, I mean, I'm not LDS, but with the emphasis on marriage and couples and all, the idea of someone taking a vow to be a lifelong celibate is probably something outside of the range of most people's experience. I mean, you do have bachelors and all like that. And I don't know if people regard how they regard bachelors, but the sannyasi institution, you know, in Vedic culture, 999 people are going to get married out of 1,000. There, you know, that's still marriage is the foundation. People get married, they have kids. It's mostly a householder community. However, if there is one, male or female, it's not restricted to males, although they have a different name for the females, they're called kumaris. If they feel that they don't need to get into householder life, maybe there's enough kids that aren't being looked after as it is, you know, and they could counsel other kids, or they would like to dedicate themselves to the greater family of God and not be in one particular area so they could travel and preach, they are encouraged. They are encouraged. They have to give up sex life altogether, and that's why they get honor. Sometimes we get a visit from a sannyasi and you'll see all the devotees bow down and what can I get you? Can we get you a nice place to sit? And other people might be envious. Well, why are you giving that person so much honor? Because he's given up marriage. He's not having sex in his life. He's made that sacrifice for God. So we consider that that's worthy of respect. You see what I'm saying? That he's gone beyond the normal duty and he's working for the greater benefit of other people. And so the time that we spend to pay the bills and go to he's basically absorbed himself in the philosophy, living a simple, unencumbered life, and should be very, very enlivening. That when we get a visit from a sannyasi, we take that as a special opportunity to glean some of the extra spirituality that they kind of cultivate. So Lord Chaitanya felt in the society in which he was living as a householder, people would not give you the attention and the respect that he needed in order to propagate Krishna consciousness. And so, and it's also, in India, there are so many counterfeit holy men and sannyasis. You know, there's that famous picture of the holy man with his cell phone in his ear and a cigarette in his hand. Yeah, it's gone all over the internet. You know, the phony sannyasis and holy men are more the rule than the exception. I was in South India 5 years ago in Kerala, and there were a bunch of Brahmins on the beach there, and they make themselves available in the early morning for tourists and visitors to come, and they'll do it for 150 rupees. They'll do a little fire sacrifice, and they'll bless you and say some Sanskrit mantras and all. And I saw them, and I was learning how to do the same sort of ceremonies and all back here in Utah. And I thought, wow. And I just like, I went over and I'm like, I recognize that verse, and I don't know what that verse is, and I got to ask him about that one. And why is he doing this mudra? And I was just really absorbed. And they were doing all the pujas very nicely. And then there was a period when no people were around. It was kind of a down period. No one was around. They all lit up cigarettes. I don't know how you can bless other people when you're cursed, you know, with a you know, a bad, nasty habit. So, Lord Chaitanya decided that because good sannyasis, ideal sannyasis, are almost non-existent, he would become a sannyasi and become an ideal sannyasi. So, at the age of 24, he was on the planet 48 years altogether. He went to Katva, which is also in Bengal, and he took sannyas initiation from Keshav Bharati. His mother was devastated. His mother was devastated because sannyas is kind of like civil suicide. You shave your head before Lord Chaitanya, beautiful golden, beautiful long hair. You shave your head, you kind of renounce the world. And his mother was devastated. And he said, you know, within the rules and regulations of the order that I've just taken, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And she said, make your headquarters at Puri. Make your headquarters at Puri. This is Bengal, and Orissa is the state below Puri. And Jagannath Puri is the home of the famous Krishna deity in the form of Lord Jagannath. And it's about 3 days' journey, 3 or 4 days' journey by foot from Bengal. So Sachi Mata begged Lord Chaitanya, make your headquarters at Puri so that people will be coming and going. I'll get news of you occasionally. Otherwise, it would break my heart if you went far away and we never heard from you. And Lord Chaitanya had an older brother named Visharup who had taken sannyas and disappeared off the face of the earth. He'd gone and he'd taken sannyas. And that was supposed to be Balaram, just like Chaitanya's Krishna. The older brother was an incarnation of Balaram. And when Lord Chaitanya was just a little baby, Visharup took sannyas and he went and they never heard from him again. So Mother Sati can imagine how unnerved and distraught she was. She lost one son. Here's her second son taking sannyas. So she said, please don't go away. Don't go far away. Stay in northern India. Stay in Jagannath Puri. And we'll get news from you about you. This is the famous temple in Puri. The festival, the chariot festival, which has been observed there every year for over 3,000 years, is the oldest ongoing known continually observed festival in history. And of course, when you see a temple, the deity will be below the highest shrine. That's the system. Because you don't want people ever walking on a roof or a flat surface above the deity. And so the hardest, that will identify to you where the deity is actually established. On the way to Puri, as a new sannyas, Lord Chaitanya stopped at a place called Ramuna. And I visited that place. I forget when it was, 76 or 77. It's in the jungles. Even today, it's very remote. It's a temple called Ramuna. And they're famous for offering the Lord a certain type of sweet rice there. They offer him like 12 pots every evening. And the sweet rice is famous. You know, what makes sweet rice good is the number of hours you boil down the milk. You know, and it's a very meticulous, because when you're boiling milk, it can burn. It'll burn. So you have to do a lot of stirring to make sure it doesn't burn the pot. So the more that you boil, and then the thicker and richer and more succulent it gets. So that determines the quality of the sweet rice. How much time you're willing to spend boiling down the milk and thickening it, you know, and stirring all the time. So this temple, even 500 years ago, was famous for its kheer, sweet rice, boiled down. And when we went there in 1976, oh man, it lived up to its reputation. Served in clay pots, oh my gosh. But Lord Chaitanya's guru's guru, Lord Chaitanya's guru was Ishwara Puri, and his guru's guru was Madhavendra Puri. And Madhavendra Puri had passed through that town some decades before. And Madhavendra Puri was famous. He was like a legend in that town. Because Madhavendra Puri had arrived too late in the evening, the offering of sweet rice had been made, the doors had been closed, and the deity put to sleep. And the priests thought that they had distributed all the sweet rice to the crowd, and there was no more left. And Madhavendra Puri arrived late at night. So Madhavendra Puri had thought, if I could just get a little taste of that sweet rice, I'd know how much cardamom there was in it, how much saffron, and I would be able to do something like that for my own deity back in Vrindavan, my Gopal deity. But it was too late. And so Madhavendra Puri's asleep in the marketplace. He's going to get up and continue his journey early in the morning. He wouldn't be there the next night, next twilight, when they offer the sweet rice. So the priest is sleeping, and Krishna comes to him in a dream. And he says, there's a great sannyasi in the marketplace, and I want you to bring him a pot of sweet rice. And the priest says, well, it's all gone. And the deity said, no, it's not. I hid one. You thought you'd distribute all 12, but actually, while you weren't looking, you know, this is a story for anyone that believes the deity is stone or wood. Krishna says, I stuck one. So if you go into the temple and you open the deity doors and you look around, you'll see the pot that I stole from my devotee. So the deity there is very famous. His name is Gopinath. Gopinath is a deity. Kir means sweet rice, and Chor means the thief, the Lord who stole the sweet rice. If we steal something, we get put in jail. But when Krishna gets steal something, he gets worshipped for it. So Lord Chaitanya came, and in Puri, the Krishna deity is different. He's not like this Krishna deity. There's a long story, and I won't go into it tonight. But Krishna wanted to be in this sort of unfinished form. The carver thought that he was interrupted before he was finished. Krishna said, no, you're not. I wanted to be this way. I wanted to have the chunky head and the stubby arms, and especially the big eyes, so that I could beam out mercy and benedictions on thousands and thousands of worshippers. So this is Krishna, this is Subhadra and Balaram. When Lord Chaitanya entered the room, he ran ahead of his followers, and he ran ahead, and he saw the Lord, and he went jugga, 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 and he just fell unconscious on the floor. And pundit named Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He was an impersonalist, a monist. He believed that the living being and the God should merge and become one. He didn't believe in the love that resonates between God as an individual and the spirit soul as an individual. He just believed that everything should become one, like a drop of water merging back into the ocean. And he was a great scholar. He knew the Vedas, and he had thousands of followers locally. So he saw Lord Chaitanya as a beautiful young man who had taken sannyas. And he thought, this sannyasi is so good looking that he'll have problems following his vows. And he also thought, he's just sentimental. He's just sentimental. He's singing, dancing, passing out on the floor. You know, you can't, you know, if you're that sentimental, you can't maintain your vows. You're going to fall down sooner or later. So it took Lord Chaitanya to his house, and he said, I will teach you the philosophy, and learning the philosophy, you'll have more of a grounding. You'll have more of a footing, so you can maintain your vows of celibacy throughout your youth, you know, when hormones and everything rage. And he was so good looking. So Lord Chaitanya didn't want to offend him. He said, okay, go ahead and speak. 7 days. 7 days. Lord Chaitanya sat, and Sarvabhaumacharya spoke his interpretation of the Vedas from the point of view of Sankaracharya. Sankaracharya is the great expounder of the oneness. He's, like I said, God is one with the living being. We're spiritual beings, and we're one with God in quality. He is spiritual, full of knowledge, bliss, and eternity, and we're spiritual, full of knowledge, bliss, and eternity. So we're one with God in quality, but quantitatively there's a difference, because He's great and we're small. So Sarvabhauma and the impersonal, they emphasize the oneness, and they overlook the difference. So for 7 days, Sarvabhauma gave Lord Chaitanya his interpretation of the Vedas, every interpretation to stress that the living being, that we're one with God, that we're the same as God. Just to give you one more example, God is spirit, I'm spirit. So A equals B, C equals B, so A equals C. God is spirit, I'm spirit, so therefore I'm God. Well, logically it makes a certain amount of sense, but actually it's not a fact. So after 7 days, and you see Lord Chaitanya, it's like, Sarvabhauma is like, Lichitani is just like, you know, he's got the thousand-yard stare. When is this going to be over? You know, like that. And Sarvabhauma, you know, had such... He thinks he's a great scholar. He's got thousands of followers. He's a great speaker. And he's getting a little frustrated because Lord Chaitanya is like, oh my gosh, how long is this going to go on? You know. And finally, after 7 days, Sarvabhaumacharya says, what is it with you? You know, what is it with you? And Lord Chaitanya says, I don't care for your indirect explanation of the Vedas. Actually, there's only one or two important subject matters in the Vedas. There is God, we are His parts and parcels, and we are His eternal servants. That's what the Vedas are all about. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the Vedas, I am the compiler of the Vedas, and by the Vedas I am to be known. So if one studies the Vedas and doesn't know Krishna as His eternal lovable object, then it's considered to be a waste of time. And Lord Chaitanya particularly explained to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he quoted Lord Shiva, in fact, who said that he would come in the Kali Yuga preaching the monistic philosophy, which is nothing but clouded Buddhism in the garb of a Brahmin. So Shankaracharya is an incarnation of Shiva, intentionally coming in the age of Kali to mislead people. Just like Buddhism talks about nirvana, it talks about when you get liberation, you cease to exist as an individual. There's no more sense of self. There's no more individuality at all. It just kind of dissolves, you see. And impersonalism is just a little variation on that, where you acknowledge that you're spirit, but you think that you're one with God. You think that you're equal with God. So it's slightly different, but at the same time, mostly similar. And after being converted, Sarvabhaumacharya saw the light and became one of the greatest followers of Lord Chaitanya, and all of his followers followed Lord Chaitanya. This is a verse which Sarvabhaumacharya wrote. The next day, he showed up at Lord Chaitanya's doorstep, and he said, I've written two verses, and this is one of them. Vairagya vidya nija bhakti yonaganam shikshartam eka purushaparanam Sri Krishna Chaitanya sarira dari kripambudir yastam aham papadye. He said, you are none other than Krishna. You are none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You have descended to teach us vairagya and vidya, knowledge and renunciation. Shikshartam eka purusha paranam. And you're teaching us, just like a teacher will sit down at the desk of a student, take their hand, and show them how to do cursive writing. Doesn't mean the teacher's learning, but the teacher's showing the student what they know. And so he says that you have descended here in order to teach pure devotional service. Now all the time, as I mentioned in the beginning, Lord Chaitanya is in the mood of Radha. And Radha, Krishna was in Vrindavan, and then he had to leave Vrindavan to make the world safe. His mission is Parijanaya Sadhana Vinashita Dushkritam, to protect the devotees and deny the miscreants. So Krishna couldn't stay in Vrindavan because there are all kinds of miscreants out there in the world in general, and they were harassing. And so Krishna had to leave Vrindavan in order to kill the miscreants, and eventually all that was accomplished at Kurukshetra just before the Bhagavad Gita. So Radha and the gopis, they never saw Krishna again when he left at about the age of 13 or 14, except one time. One time, there was a solar eclipse at Kurukshetra, and all the inhabitants of Vrindavan went there, and they met Krishna and Balaram. And Krishna had a crown and jewels and king and opulence and all like that. And they met, Krishna and Radha met. And Radha said, I don't want this Krishna. I don't want this Krishna. I want that Krishna. And she said, you please come back and be that Krishna that was sporting with us in the groves of Vrindavan. I'm not interested in this Krishna. And this is her selfless love. Many people, they are attracted to God because of His power, because of His opulence, because of His glory. And here was God in all of the opulence and all the power and all of the glory. And Radharani was saying, I don't want that Krishna. I want the Krishna that would wear a cloth around his belt and have a buffalo horn in it, carry his flute in his belt, and would go out and herd the cows every day, and would blow his flute, and would play tricks on all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. She says, I want that Krishna. I don't want this Krishna. And so, the mood of Lord Chaitanya in Vrindavan was, Krishna, please come back. Krishna, please come back. And in that mood of separation, Radharani was crying and experiencing symptoms of like epilepsy and so many things like that. So Lord Chaitanya, during his last years in Puri, he was very much involved in ecstatic feelings of separation for Krishna. In fact, this is the annual Rath Yatra cart, and the whole Rath Yatra festival, which draws a couple of million pilgrims every year to this town of 100,000, is basically, here's Krishna as the great king of Dwarka, and Chaitanya is in the mood of Radharani, and the devotees are pulling on the ropes. The ropes of the chariot are hand-pulled, and the idea is that it's Radharani pulling Krishna back to Vrindavan. And Krishna says, he says to Radharani, he says, I don't have to go back to Vrindavan. I never left Vrindavan. I never left Vrindavan. I'm still there. When you imagine you see me and when you think you're talking to me and you wonder if you've lost your sanity, I am there. I am actually there. I've never left Vrindavan. This opulent, regal, kingly Krishna, that's an expansion that goes out to do opulent, kingly things. In my original form, I never leave Vrindavan. I'm always there. And he says, as far as this king coming back to Vrindavan, I haven't finished. There's a few more demons out there. This was before the Kurukshetra war took place. He said, I haven't finished yet. I have to. And part of why he stayed out there was to make the world safe. Because if Krishna didn't go out, the miscreants would overrun Vrindavan itself. And so he told her, I can't go back because my mission is not finished yet. But in my heart, not only it's not a question of going back, but I never left in the first place. So then Lord Chaitanya, there was a period of about 5-6 years when he left Puri, and on the plea of finding his older brother, who had disappeared somewhere in South India, he also traveled through South India. And one of the things that he did, one of his famous pastimes, was while he was traveling through this Jarikhanda forest, which is a very dangerous, wild area with all kinds of wild animals, Lord Chaitanya would travel around and he would chant Hare Krishna with such appeal, and he's also Krishna in the hearts of those living beings, that the animals, the tigers, the monkeys, and the elephants, they would also chant Hare Krishna along with him. There's another picture. He was an ideal sannyasi. As I mentioned, sannyasi, it's not that they don't like women, but they recognize that when men and women are together, it's like fire and butter. The butter melts. We men are the weaker sex. You know? Someone said the stronger sex is the weaker sex because of their weakness for the weaker sex. So the institution of sannyas, which, as I mentioned, is only one in 1,000, he cannot intermingle freely with women. That's one of the strictures of the sannyasi. And Lord Chaitanya was very, very strict about that. His women followers had to stay at a distance, and he had one other follower who was also a sannyasi named Junior Haridas. And this young sannyasi apparently spent a few moments in a private place. There's a couple different versions of the story. One version is not. Another version is that as the news reached Lord Chaitanya, he'd spent a moment or two with a younger lady without anyone else around. I just read something on the internet about Puri Maharaj, one of Prabhupada's godbrothers. And I forget where he was. He was in California or something. And he was like 90 years old. He's like 90 years old. And he'd just given a lecture. And one of his women disciples, who hadn't gotten a word from him or gotten any mercy or anything, she thought she would be in his room. And she would like just be there, you know, to touch the floor, just be there for a moment, you know, when he came in from his lecture. See what I'm saying? So he'd come in his lecture, and there was a big entourage and everything. And he went into his room. He's 90 years old, and all the followers kind of turned, you know, and so on. And the door was open. No one was even closing the door. But he was kind of walking in his room, and here was this young lady. And he's 90 years old, and the devotees, I read the story on the internet, they first say, ah, 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 course, they didn't take it seriously, you know, because he's old and he couldn't say, you know. It's like when you're dreaming sometimes and you try to speak, but you can't. So they thought, but what he was doing, he was actually calling out for help. I'm not supposed to be in the room alone with a woman, even though he's 90 years old. And he's calling out, ah, 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 like someone, please, some man, please come in, you know, help, like that. And it wasn't anything against women. It's just the duty of a sannyasi. That's just what it means to be a sannyasi. So when Chodur Haridas had deviated, Lord Chaitanya banned him from his association. He said, you can never come into my presence again. And he said, on a white cloth, any little black stain becomes evident. If it's a black cloth, then another stain doesn't matter. So for the ordinary person, you know, one more foible doesn't matter because there's so many there. But a sannyasi should be ideal in character. And so, you know, on a white cloth, any little black mark becomes obvious. And so he never allowed Junior Haridas into his presence again. But basically, Lord Chaitanya, although he was an ideal sannyasi, he did not encourage people in the direction of renunciation. Whenever anyone asked him, he'd say, stay in your family, raise your children, do your job, but know the science of Krishna. Yadi deki tadaheka Krishna upadesh. Doesn't matter who you are, or what gender you are, or what social caste you are. There's no need to make any special arrangements for Krishna consciousness. Just learn. Just like we're here, we're spending Tuesday evenings, and we're going to know about Lord Chaitanya. Tonight, last week we learned about Ekadasi, and the week before we learned about Tulsi, and the week before we learned about Prashadam. So we're going to be instructed, we're going to be educated in the science of Krishna consciousness. And so where we get a chance with our co-workers or in the gym or in the preschool or in school or wherever, we can share what we know for the benefit of people in general. This is the lotus flower. We use this example so many. It's in the water but not of the water. No need to change our position, but just when we go to places, we don't want to take people's association who are not Krishna conscious. We want to give them the association. We don't want to take their association, but we want to give them association, give them Krishna consciousness. Lord Chaitanya was a social reformer. Many, many hundreds of years before Gandhi, he led the first civil disobedience movement, which we'll talk about in a second. But he went in the teeth of the caste system. And he said, Kiba Vipra, Kiba Nyasi, Sudha Keniha, Ye Krishna Tatvaveti, Se Guru. He said, anyone can become a guru. You don't have to be born a Brahmin. You don't have to come from a certain background. Anyone can become a guru. And that was very revolutionary at that time. That was completely heretical. Even Bhaktisiddhanta in the 1800s, he followed the same mood of Lord Chaitanya and he initiated Brahmins. And in Vrindavan, one year when Bhaktisiddhanta was there, the Brahmins tried to poison him. They bribed a police chief to poison Bhaktisiddhanta, and that was even in the 1800s, because they did not want to relinquish their hold on the priestly duties. Actually, if you want to come down to dollars and cents, it's very lucrative to be a priest in India. It's extremely lucrative to be a priest. And so the priests, they don't want to let low-class people come in and do the priestly functions. But the reason Lord Chaitanya is empowering low-class people is not for money, it's not for dollars and cents, it's in order to spread Krishna consciousness. This is Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur was born a Muslim, and yet he had an affinity for chanting the holy name of the Lord. He chanted 300,000 times a day. They would not allow Haridas Thakur into the Jagannath Puri temple because of his birth. And yet Lord Chaitanya used to come every day and bring Haridas Thakur prasadam from the temple. So the irony was that the caste conscious Brahmins would not let, because of his birth, they would not let Haridas Thakur, who chanted 300,000 names of Krishna a day, they would not let him go to the temple because they considered that he was disqualified. They wouldn't let him into the temple to see Krishna, but Krishna in the form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to see Haridas Thakur every single day and bring him prasadam. And then one time in Bengal, before he went to Puri, he was propagating the chanting, of Hare Krishna, and they have these clay drums. So again, the caste-conscious Brahmins, who wanted a sort of a stranglehold on Hinduism, they complained to the Muslim magistrate, whose name was Chand Kazi, that this Lord Chaitanya is causing everything topsy-turvy. There'll be chaos, there'll be anarchy, there'll be revolutions. You Muslims will not be able to control things if you let this Lord Chaitanya go on. So the Qazi came there one day, and he had a bunch of soldiers, and they broke the Madangas, and they said, this Sankirtan will stop. If I see anyone in the streets chanting Hare Krishna, I will make him a Muslim. And in those days, all he had to do, a Muslim would just drink from water, and then he'd pour a little water on the head of a Hindu, and then all the Hindus wouldn't accept him anymore. This is the caste consciousness and all that. So when they brought this news to Lord Chaitanya, not only did he not stop the Sankirtan, but he called for a huge Sankirtan party that night. 100,000 people showed up. And because it was after dark, many of them had torches, and they had drums and cymbals, and they went all through the streets of Navadvipa, getting more and more and more people. And finally, you know, the Qazi had soldiers, he had bodyguards, but he had maybe, you know, a couple hundred bodyguards. There's like 120,000 people, and they're coming his way. The bodyguards all like, I just remember I got something to do, you know, got to feed the kid, you know. And Qazi was hiding under his bed in the upstairs room. But Lord Chaitanya called him down. They had a friendly discussion, and he proved vegetarianism on the basis of the Quran. First question he asked the Qazi, first he said, I'm not here to hurt you. I just want to talk with you. And he said, what's the worst crime in your culture? And he said, killing your mother. He said, you're doing that every day. I'm not killing my mother. Yes, you are. And then he quoted the Quran to prove that he was killing his mother in the form of a cow by eating meat. So not only did the Qazi become a vegetarian, but he also approved the Sankirtan movement. He said, I give you permission to chant as often and as many times as you want. And he said, any of my relatives who are ever in charge of this area, my legacy is that they also allow the Sankirtan movement to continue. So this is 500 years before Gandhi. And this is Chand Kazi and Lord Chaitanya having a nice discussion here. Prakasananda was in Benares. Even today, Benares is the seat of impersonalism. And in those days, the biggest impersonalist philosopher was Prakasananda. And he had 10,000 disciples. And they were staunch followers of Sankaracharya. And Lord Chaitanya came to Benares at the invitation of some Vaishnavas. And he was doing Sankirtan in the streets. And one of the Vaishnavas was in the presence of Prakasananda when he was told about this young sannyasi doing the chanting of Hare Krishna in the streets. And Prakasananda severely criticized Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a sentimentalist and as someone who didn't know the Vedas. He severely criticized. And then this humble Vaishnav that heard this, he went back to Lord Chaitanya and he said, you know, this really breaks my heart to hear them say this. Could you go there? And Lord Chaitanya is not inclined for confrontations or anything. But anyway, because of he wanted to strengthen the devotees that lived in Benares because they were so eclipsed by this mood of Vaishnava, of impersonalism. So just to give them a little bit of empowerment, Lord Chaitanya went there, and Prakasananda was in a big hall with 10,000 disciples, and Lord Chaitanya went and sat near the shoes. He sat near the shoes. And they said, why are you sitting? But he was glowing. He was glowing. He was sitting in the shoes, which is like a dirty place. And yet he was glowing. And so Prakasananda personally went up. I think that last picture showed Prakasananda personally, please come away from the shoes like that. And then Prakasananda says, you know, you're sentimentally chanting. You're not emphasizing scripture. You're just, you know, and people are going to get the wrong idea. And you're a young person. You're going to fall down and all like this. So why are you doing this? And Lord Chaitanya said, my spiritual master said I wasn't qualified to study the scripture. He said I wasn't qualified to study the scripture. But if I would chant these 16 words, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, I would have realized all the imports of the scriptures. And in fact, once I started chanting, I couldn't stop. And I became like a madman. or more and more chanting. Yeah. And so then they had some more discussion, and eventually Prakasananda became a devotee, and all of his 10,000 followers became followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they had uproarious kirtan for the first time in the history of Benares, all through the streets. Lord Chaitanya himself only wrote 8 verses, but his followers wrote thousands of books. Thousands of books. We'll talk about those followers and some of those books just after, but I just want to go briefly through these 8 verses because they contain all the essential truths of Vaishnava philosophy. And these are the only written words of Lord Chaitanya. Glory to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years and extinguishes the fire of conditioned life, of repeated birth and death. This Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge and increases the ocean of transcendental bliss and enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction, and thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda. In these names you have invested all your transcendental energies. There are not even hard and fast rules. My Lord, out of kindness, you enable us to easily approach you by chanting your holy names, but I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. I don't need to give any commentaries, because this is God expressing his innermost heart. He doesn't need me to make a commentary on it. So I'll just read the next 4. O mighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire beautiful women, nor do I want any number of followers. I only want your causeless devotional service, birth after birth. This verse shows that he doesn't want to serve the Lord for salvation. So much of religion is tinged with salvationism, but he doesn't want followers, wealth, women. And this statement, birth after birth, says he doesn't care whether he gets salvation. He just wants to serve the Lord, even if he has to take birth after birth after birth. O son of Marjananda Krishna, I am your eternal servitor, yet some or other I have fallen into the ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet. And this is the mood of separation. This is the mood of Radharani being separated from Krishna. O my Lord, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love flowing constantly when I chant your holy name? When will my voice choke up and when will the hairs of my body stand on end at the recitation of your name? Feeling your separation, I am considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain, and I am feeling all vacant in the world as your absence. And this is the last one. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain so, even if he handles me roughly in his embrace, or makes me brokenhearted by not being present before me. He is completely free to do anything and everything, for he is always my worshipful Lord, unconditional. So these verses express what's called unalloyed devotional service. We know what an alloy is. An alloy is when one metal is mixed with other metals. Unalloyed means unmixed. So the sentiments that Lord Chaitanya is expressing here are the highest level of theism, where one loves the Lord simply because that's who we are. That's how we're constitutionally created. He is our lovable object. We are the lovers. He is the Lord. We are the servant. Lord Chaitanya doesn't want anything out of that love. He simply asks for the privilege of loving and serving because that's who he is. And even if he gets if the Lord makes him miserable or brokenhearted, still he simply asks, may I continue in my constitutional position as a servant. Rupa Goswami, one of the principal followers of Lord Chaitanya, said, Namo Maha Bananaya Krishna Prema Vidayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namani Gorce Namaha. Krishna appears in different ages and in different avatars. We talked about the yuga avatars, the seasonal incarnations. There's also the das avatars, like the lion incarnation, the boar incarnation, the fish incarnation, Rama, Buddha. These are das avatars or lila avatars. They do pastimes in the earth. But all of those avatars, basically, they're fighting with the demons. They're engaged in confrontational, combative activities with the demons. And in order to reach them, you have to be very qualified in terms of philosophy or austerity or yoga or devotion and so on and so forth. But Lord Chaitanya is the most munificent because he doesn't come as a warrior. He comes as a saint. And he doesn't come to kill people physically. He just comes to kill the atheistic mentality by propagating the holy name of Krishna. So whereas, you know, Varaha came with a big mace to kill Hiranyaksha, and Rama came with the weapon of his bow, and Krishna used his razor-sharp Sudarshan Chakra to decapitate a few people like Sisupala, the weapon that Lord Chaitanya wields is the Sankirtan movement. The chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And that, that is illustrated by this incident. In Navadvip, there were two rogues named Jagaya Madai. They were drunkards, they were murderers, they were thieves, and they terrorized the whole town. They were big, strong, powerful, vicious, unscrupulous thugs, really. And one of Lord Chaitanya's followers, Nityananda, thought that if we can convert these hoodlums, then we'll be able to convert everybody. Because when people hear that Jagaya and Madaya become devotees, then everybody will convert, isn't it? Whatever a leader does, common men will follow in their footsteps. And everyone was terrified of it. So Nityananda approached them one day and he said, please chant Hare Krishna. And they ran after him. They wanted to kill him. And they threw a pot at him. And it made a big gash in his forehead. So then someone went to Lord Chaitanya and they said, Lord Chaitanya, Nityananda has been assaulted by these murderers and thieves and rascals. So Lord Chaitanya, then he got into his mood. He got into the mood of the warrior. You know, that's what he is mostly. You know, mostly, you know, 9 times out of 10, he comes as a warrior. So he just, they have cut Nityananda, and he rushed there, and he had in mind to invoke his razor-sharp disc to decapitate them. But when Lord Chaitanya appeared on the scene, Jagaya and Madai, they bowed down, they asked for his forgiveness, and Lord Chaitanya said, all right, on the condition that you don't sin anymore, you're forgiven. You just cannot sin anymore. And I think there's a quote here. Yeah, Lord Chaitanya accepts all kinds of sinful persons on the one condition that they promise not to indulge in sinful habits after being spiritually initiated by the bona fide spiritual master. And one argument in favor of mercy, sparing Jagaya Madai, Nityananda, you see, which way am I going here? Nityananda, see, he's trying to talk Lord Chaitanya out of it. You know what he's saying? He's saying, these guys are drunkards, they're meat eaters, they're debauchees. Well, who isn't in Kali Yuga? Who isn't, you see? And if you kill them, you'll have to then go on to kill everybody for participating to one degree or another in the same faults. So please spare them, is what Lord Nityananda is saying. Because we all have the same Jagaya Madai tendencies, especially in Kali Yuga. So then, having spared them, on the condition that they don't do any more sinful activities. Lord Jesus Christ, he also went on the cross. He offered redemption. But if the condition is there that you don't sin anymore. Because if your sins put Lord Jesus on the cross, and then you continue sinning, then you're just using him as like a mat to wipe your dirty feet. If your sins put him up there in the first place, then a true Christian would stop sinning and not have him to have to go through that again on our behalf. And in fact, he's only going to do it once. He's not going to do it twice. He's only going to do it once. That's the deal. You can get redemption because God is full of grace and full of mercy, but you cannot make a business of sinning, getting redeemed, and then sinning again, because then there's no way you can ever be corrected. So Lord Chaitanya is making the same point. We're coming to the end here. I don't think it's 1 hour and 7 minutes. I don't know what it was that got me wound up about setting up an all-home altar. I think we're under that here. The thing about Lord Chaitanya is his followers and the books they wrote. I mean, the books they wrote and the pastimes that they revealed between Radha and Krishna. Just revolutionary. There is nothing in any other religious tradition. that can compare to it. These are the names of some, just a few. He had hundreds of thousands, and they were the biggest, saintliest scholars and philosophers and yogis. It says, many devotees of Lord Chaitanya, like Vrindavan Das Thakur, each one of these wrote at least 10 books, every one of these. And some of them wrote 100 books, honestly. I mean, you can't even understand how they could have written so many books. Like Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami was one of the principal associates of the Lord. So he wrote a book called, he wrote many books, but one of the books was called The Nectar of Devotion, Rasamrita Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So they didn't have any printing presses in those days. They would write on palm leaves. And people would carry these to various places, and then they would be copied out. So when he was composing this book, which nowadays is about 500-600 pages, he would write one page one on the palm leaf. Now, if he were to turn that over, it's the ink's still dry, it would smudge and smear. So he would write page one on the palm leaf, then he would go to another palm leaf and he'd write page three. After which, then he'd go back and write page two, and then he'd write page four. So, I mean, these are, pretty special people, They didn't need a word processor. They didn't need to cut and paste all the cut and pasting and potions up here, So these were, every one of these was amazing, a colossus. And they wrote between 10 and 100 books each. Sri Lokchandas, Krishnas Kaviraj, Kavi Kanapura, Parabhavananda Saraswati, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Raghunath Bhatt, Jiva Goswami, Gopala Bhatta, Raghunath Das Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti, Baladev Vidyabhana, Shamananda Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, and at last, Prabhupada's Guru, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami. And he says here, and many other great and renowned scholars and devotees of the Lord have prepared voluminous books and literature on the life and precepts of the Lord. These are some pictures, some medieval pictures. These are the six followers, principal Goswamis, the six Goswamis. And here are the six Goswamis with some others mixed in. And they were all about Krishna. Such literatures are all based on the scriptures, like the Vedas, Puranas, Upanishads, Ramayana, Mahabharata, and other histories and authentic literatures, approved by the recognized acharyas, all completely authorized, all completely supported in scripture. They are unique in composition and unrivaled in presentation, and they are full of transcendental knowledge. Unfortunately, the people of the world are still ignorant of them, but when these literatures, which are mostly in Sanskrit and Bengali, come to light the world, and when they are presented before thinking people, then India's glory and the message of love will overflood this morbid world, which is vainly searching after peace and prosperity by various illusory methods not approved by the acharyas and the chain of the sibling succession. The teaching of Chaitanya philosophy is richer than any other and is the living religion of the day with the potency for spreading as Vishva Tattva. Vishva means the universe. Vishva Dharma, universal religion. We are glad that the matter has been taken up by some enthusiastic sages like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and his disciples. We shall eagerly wait for the happy days of Bhagavad Dharma, or Prema Dharma, means the truth of love, inaugurated by the Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Om Tat Sat.